Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastor Steve Mays. We're glad you're taking this opportunity to deepen your study of the Scriptures. Now we invite you to follow along in your Bible as we dive into the light of the Word.
Well, tonight we want to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'd like to take a look at one verse, verse 13. We've taken a look at the outline that we kind of laid out for this four-part series, and we said that in verses 1 through 3, it would be the value of love. And then we mentioned in verses 4 through 7, it would be the virtue of love. And then we mentioned this morning that in verses 8 through 12, it would be the valley of love. And then tonight, in verse 13, it would be the victory of love. And so this is loving God's way. Not the way that I think I should love, not the way that I have been loving, but this is a brand new divine type of love that God is willing to pour into your life. And I kind of am excited about it because the last couple years have been times that God has really developed this in my own heart, showing me in some areas how difficult it is to really love people. And probably because early in my life I was molested when I was in seventh grade and had to get through that whole situation. Difficult to trust people after that or even to have good relationships. But it's been interesting how God has allowed this to happen in my life in just a wonderful way now. That really the greatest thing that He's probably done is He's gone deep into my heart, teaching me that in my failure, He is so successful, and that in my weakness, His strength is made perfect. And so the very things I am afraid of are the very things He's brought into my life, because His love is bigger and better and badder than anything I could ever want. And when you come to understand the love of God, when you allow God to love you, understand why He came. Understand that it has nothing to do with your insecurity or your fears or how you're going to walk in your life. But He came and took you out of that darkness. The Bible says He quickened you by His Spirit. So even your faith is God-given. Even that work of sanctification we read in the Bible is the work of sanctification by the Spirit of the living God. So I can't even sanctify myself apart from the power of God. And I can't even keep myself because the Bible teaches me that I am kept by the power of God. So the keeping power, the sanctifying power, the saving power is all from God. So what in the world do I do? Well, all you need to do is to abide. And if you go and take a look at a fruit tree and look at the orange, you're not going to see that orange tree beginning to squeeze and get all weird about trying to produce and tears coming out of its eyes because it's not going to happen. That orange is hanging, tapped into the main life of the tree, just kind of chilled out, enjoying everything that's coming into it, because it's the natural work of nature. So the moment you came to Christ, the natural work of God is to teach you how to love. And love is more important than any of the gifts, more important than your life or whatever you have. And so here we read in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "And now abide faith, hope, and love," or charity. "These three, but the greatest of these is love." And then look at verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, because it should tie together. "Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy." And so in chapter 14, verse 1, the exhortation to follow after that gift of love. And then in chapter 13, verse 13, "Now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." C.H. Spurgeon was walking one day and came across an old farmer. He was now about ready to visit that man. And as he walked in to pray with his wife, Spurgeon looked up and saw a weather vane. And underneath of the weather vane was a word that was inscribed, very simply, that said, God is love. Well, Mr. Spurgeon had a difficult time with that. And so he went to the farmer and said, you know, I need to ask you why you put the word God is love under the weather vane. Are you saying that God's love is fickle? Are you saying that it just kind of goes here and there? And the farmer said, no. He said, whichever the way the wind blows, there goes the love of God. So no matter which way you're going in your life, up, down, sideways, God's love is going to chase you. And God's love is going to embrace you. And God's love is going to redeem you. And when you are ready to give up and have this Almighty God love you, as the book of Solomon says, that his left hand he held my head, and with his right hand he caressed me. When you're allowing the Spirit of God to kiss you and to have an intimate relationship with you, then you will come away from that fellowship with the tenderness of God and the power of God to work in and through your life in a very powerful way. Jeremiah said it very best in chapter 31, verse 3, I love you with an everlasting love. So the love that God is promising you tonight is an everlasting love, not a fickle love like ours, not a love that is going to change when things go wrong, but he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it's interesting that real love makes missionaries, not just visionaries. I think a lot of times we have that visionary thing within our minds, but it's God's will to make a missionary, that my love would be able to go beyond myself. And I also find that it's not really the weeping that he wants, it's the work that he wants to do through my life. And if I could quit looking at myself, quit feeling sorry for who I am, quit blaming everyone else because I haven't achieved in life, I would be set free to do a work for God that would be unparalleled in the world. But you see, the self-centeredness and the fear keeps me away from loving people, and that is your commission in life. You are to go out into all the world, and you are to love people, and you are to love your spouse, and you are to love your children, and you are to love the church, and you are to love whoever God puts in front of you. And if you say, Stephen, you don't understand, then I'll say to you, God sent his own Son and died for you while you were yet sinning. And God sacrificed his life, and he has now redeemed you by the power of the living God. The Corinthians were mocking and making light of really the wisdom of God. They were boasting over the gifts that they had. And so Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but covet the earnest, the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So that one verse in chapter 12, verse 31, is kind of like a springboard ready to plunge you into chapter 13. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then you remember what Jeremiah said. Some ask the question of where I found that. It's in Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet that has a dream, let him dream. He that has my word, let him speak it forth faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. And so we said this morning that gifts are like the chaff. But the word of God is the absolute authority within our life. And so faith, hope, and love. And these three are found in verse 13 of the 13th chapter. Now I'm going to take you through the Bible. If you are having a hard time, just relax and you can pick up a tape or you can jot these down. But I'd like to take a look at these three and what the Bible has to say about them. And then we'll end up with the greatest of these, our love. The first thing we find out is they are inseparable. Faith, love, here, and hope. They're always mentioned through the Bible. What is faith without hope and love? And what is hope and faith without love? And what is love without hope and faith? In other words, you cannot separate the three. There is a distinction But they are the triunity of this work of God's Spirit within your life. It's interesting that Peter, Paul, and John, all three, picked up on this incredible idea. Peter, you remember, said that it was hope, that blessed hope. And so we find Peter was the one, his main theme in 1st and 2nd Peter, is the God of all hope. Paul, on the other hand, the theme of his life was faith. The just shall live by faith. And of course, you know the third, John, the theme of all of his writings, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation, it is love one another, little children. And so Paul ministers on a life of faith, John on the life of love, and then we find Peter on the life of faith. So faith is Paul's theme. Faith possesses the past. Faith goes after the cross. It has that tremendous anticipation and surety that it's going to trust in the evidence that's laid. And so when we look at faith, it always goes back to the cross. When we look at hope, it always goes into the future, the coming of Christ, the millennial, all the great things that we're looking forward to. And when you look at the gift of love, you find that it has to deal today within our life. So my faith takes me back. I'm saved. My hope takes me into the future. I am glorified. But my love gives me the strength today. I am sanctified. So I'm justified, sanctified, and glorified in these three. Pretty interesting stuff. Also, faith looks back to the cross, as I mentioned. And Paul speaks about the faith. And once again, Peter speaks about the hope. And John speaks about the love. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And then we're going to take a look at each of these. And when I mention the word faith, hope, and love, if you want to underline them, you can go back and look at them and study them on your own. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and the hope that maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So in verse 1, you have the word faith. In verse 2, you have the word hope. In verse 5, you have the word love. Now in 1 Corinthians 13:13, you have the very same thing. Faith, hope, and love. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. And we'll try to keep you in pace with what we're sharing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 5, he goes on to declare, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." In Galatians 5, 5 through 6. And so in verse 5, the hope, and then again in verse 6, faith and love. The next book over is the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith," underline that, "in the Lord, and your love," underline that, "unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the richness of his glory, of his inheritance within the saints." And so in verse 15, the word faith. And then in verse 15 also, the word love. And then in verse 18, the word hope. Then in Colossians, two books keep going the right way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the world word of truth of the gospel. And so in verse 4, the word faith. In verse 4, the word love. And then in verse 5, the word hope. Let me give you three more. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Keep on going. You're going to find it before Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, he goes on to say, remember without ceasing your work of faith, underline that, your labor of love, underline that, and your patience of hope, underline this. I think this is one of the great verses here because it talks about the work of faith, it talks about your labor of love, and it talks about your patience of hope. And so you have all three in one verse. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, jump down four chapters and you come to verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of the calling. So once again, the hope. And so in verse 8, there is the hope, the faith, and the love. We are to put it on. And one last one in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Keep on going. And you're going to go past Timothy into 1 Peter. And Peter mentions in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your soul in obeying the truth. So how do you purify your soul in obeying the truth? Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so in verse 21, faith and hope, and then again in verse 22, the word love. So it is evident that Peter and John and Paul understood the message of Christ. And so they tackle it from three different avenues in their life. Paul goes after the faith, John goes after the love, and Peter goes after the hope. And there was never a time that they separated these three. They're like the three sisters hanging out together. And they go together. And so there is always that work of faith. And when my life is trusting God, when I truly believe in God, I'm going to have hope. And when I have hope, I'm going to have the love of God within my heart. You cannot take one from the other. And so the word here is now abides, faith, hope, and love. The word abide, very simply, is a constant, continual abiding. In other words, it's a single verb with a plural subject. So there's three nouns and one verb, which is very interesting. And what it means, basically, is the three have to stay together. The three go together, and the three will be even in heaven because they will abide forever. But then, of course, love is the greatest of all the gifts. So what is the thing that drove Christ to the cross? It was his love for you. It was God's undying love for your life. I read this thing that was kind of cool. Love ever gives, forgives, outlives, ever stands with open hands. For while love gives, it lives, and while love lives, it gives. Yea, this is love, to give, to give, to give. And that's what we find about God. So if I'm going to pattern my Christian walk, who should I pattern it after? Well, of course, Jesus Christ, but we don't. We look to men, we pattern our life after men and women. We pattern our life after Bible studies and radio programs, after books and tapes, and we try to figure it out. But when you come to understand that the only way that you can get to know God is that you need to understand Christ. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The way that I fed the multitude. The way that I loved those who were filled with leprosy. The way I touched the woman with the issue of blood. The way that I was willing to spend all night healing everyone who came to me. So Jesus never cast anyone away, except the Pharisees, and there he ministered to them to a point. It's important that you take a good look at God. He sent his Son to die for you. That is the type of love God is looking for tonight. He's looking for a love that doesn't say, boy, do I live to love. No, you need to learn to love in the life that God has given to you. And when things turn against you, you are to go the way of the cross. And when people hurt you, you are to remember that he was reviled and he reviled not. When you have been rejected, you need to remember that he was rejected and mocked. And so the example, Peter says that we are to walk in his footsteps in a very powerful way. And because of that, you remember that the Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens there in Galatians. And then John says that we are to love one another even as we love ourselves. And then John declares, this is the commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. And then Jesus said, by this you will know that they are my disciples, because they love one another. The reason why is because love is the gift that gives it away. It's the thing that reaches out beside you. Faith is something that you need. Hope is something for you. But love is for everyone else. It goes beyond you. It reaches to the very depths of the heart. And so we see faith, hope, and love. And let's break these down before we have communion tonight. What is faith? Well, first of all, a trust and rest upon the evidence of God. That brings me into a place of action. It is the substance hoped for, the evidence not seen. So it's not a blind faith. It is a faith that knows that God is behind your life. When Abraham was told to sacrifice his son, Isaac, he said to the three men who were with him, you stay here, I and the lad are going up, and we will return. Well, he was going to sacrifice his only son. But he believed in the power of the resurrection, though the resurrection had never happened. That's why it was imputed to him for righteousness. Because he believed that God was able to do anything. And so the first thing I need to know in my life about faith is that God is willing to do a tremendous work. You remember in the book of Romans, it declares in chapter 4, verse 21, 18, verse 21, the four characteristics of a life of faith. It says, first of all, that against hope, they hoped. When Abraham was beyond the years and Sarah beyond her life, not having a child, against hope, he hoped. Secondly, it says in verse 19 of chapter 4, that he did not stagger at the promises of God. That's actually verse 20, I believe. Verse 19 says that he considered not his own body. He didn't look that the resources would be from him. He didn't think that he would have to do it. God said it, God's going to do it. It's like when Jesus said to Philip, feed the multitude. Philip said, we don't have enough. That was his mistake. If God told you to feed them, then God will be the resource and God will open the doors. If God has spoken it, it's going to happen. God said, go across the Sea of Galilee. They begin to be frightened. Jesus came to them and said, why are you so fearful? Now you would say, but hey, they're in a storm. Hey, Jesus said, go across. He didn't say, go under. So go across. If God is speaking, then God is going to do a work. And then thirdly, they did not stagger at the promises of God. They were fully persuaded. And then lastly, they were fully persuaded that God was able to do a work. So this area of faith is extremely important. From a human area, we live in faith every day. You flip the light switch on. Lights come on. To drive in L.A., it takes tremendous faith. You have to have tremendous ability to dodge in and out and get on freeways. And when you hit the brake, they're going to work. And you live by faith, a human faith. But God is talking about a divine faith, a faith that reaches far into that life of dependency upon God, a total dependency upon God. So the life of faith is to bring God to your life. Then it speaks of what is really hope. And we find that hope is that firm confidence that holds the future. Well, Steve, I'm concerned about the earthquake. There's nothing you can do about it. They're going to come. But though the mountains shake, God will bring a river of peace in your life. God says that He's going to shake one more time. And he that falls is going to fall, but he that stands will stand. God will be with you. In other words, you need to have your heart, your life in the future. Well, what about if I get killed? Then to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, I'm kind of concerned about the future. Trouble not your heart. He has prepared a place for you. In other words, you need to have a hope in the future. You need to have a faith in the past. A faith in the cross and a hope in the rapture. The Bible says he that has this hope purifies himself. And so it anticipates the fulfillment of faith. It is there in true faith that real hope will explode. And so many have human faith or human hope, but a divine hope is able to grab on to the future and say, Jesus Christ is coming back. He's going to take us out of here. To be absent is to be present with the Lord. And then thirdly, what is love? Well, we find that God is love. In John 3:16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave himself for it. God's love is for the world. That means that God loves the Iraqi people. God loves the Palestinians. God loves the Israeli. God loves the Hispanic. God loves everyone equally. Those who turn to him will be saved, and those that don't will not. But his love is without partiality. In other words, God has no barriers. There are no hidden agendas with God. He doesn't see color, though he has made all the different colors. He looks upon the heart. It says of Samuel, don't look on the outside, but look at the heart. And when he did, he found David. So God is seeking to bring every barrier down. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love towards us, that while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. And so God commanded his love towards me. Now think about that. He commanded his love towards Stephen. He died upon the cross to love me. Why in the world will I not let him do that? Because I'm just like the Corinthians. I'm prideful, arrogant. I think I know everything. When the Bible says that we know in part, we prophesy in part, and we even have knowledge in part. In other words, God lays it out that in the best of my life, I only know in part. So God is saying, throw your life into this one thing that will make all the difference in the world. In other words, if a man would love his wife with unconditional love, would be willing to go the way of the cross, she would break at any moment and turn her life to a greater dimension with God because she could not believe what God is doing in you. If a wife all of a sudden just said, you know, for the sake of you, God, I'm going to live my life for the glory of God. No matter what he's done or what they're doing, I'm going to live for God. Your children and your husbands would come to know the power of that tremendous love. But we don't. We get hurt. We become bitter. We become cynical. We begin to judge. And yet the Bible says that we are to love one another. The Bible says mercy to 1,000 generations, but hate to 4. In other words, God knows that hatred will destroy your life. And God knows that love will open every door you could ever believe. And so it's through the love of God that he sent his son. And it was commanded in Romans chapter 5 that God would love me. And 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And here's the key, because God is what? God is love. You could not say that God is faith, though he has knowledge of all things. You could not say that God is hope, though he possesses all things. But you could say that God is love. In other words, the very nature of God is life. So it tells me that when I'm loving, I'm going to be living. And when I'm living, I'm going to be loving. And the only way that I can live for the glory of God is to allow the love of God to forgive me and for the love of God to embrace me and the love of God to take over my life. And then in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." And we don't have time tonight to talk about all the different parables. How that the one man was forgiven, and then he forgot what God had done. He went straightway and demanded the other man would be thrown in jail. And when the servants of the king saw how he treated his own brother, he was summoned before the king, and the king said, "Did I not forgive you? Did you not ask me that you would be forgiven? And did I not forgive you all your debts?" "Yes." "Then why did you go and thrust your hand into his neck? And he cried out that you would have mercy, and you had not mercy. Therefore, take him away and throw him into prison that he might be tormented." It's the agony of bitterness. It is the torture of hatred. It is the undoing of a life with God. It is that total contempt for the glory of God to hate. I'm to be an example. I'm to set the course. My love is to be bigger than anything else. And so I find the greatest of all is love. And so we come to the greatest of all, and the reason why is because it will last for eternity. So we find that love is the end in itself. Faith and hope are means of attaining, but love is that which is attained. Faith and hope belong to the race, but love is the prize. And love, most of all, is the sacrificial gift. It's the only thing that brings you outside of yourself. Now listen very carefully. Because in the last 2 years, this is the message that God has given to me, and I hope that might be a message for you, and maybe not. Maybe it's just for me. But I am not a bitter person. I do not have problems with bitterness or anger. But something happened, and I became extremely upset. And then I became and felt rejected. And then things begin to really pile up. And I begin to look at the situation, and I thought it was unfair because I evaluated my heart. I have always loved the situation. And I found myself, as time went on, becoming extremely upset. Though my wife didn't see it, she noticed there was a change in my life. When anger is not dealt with, it turns into bitterness. And the Bible says that bitterness will defile many. I found myself all of a sudden wondering if I should even pastor the church or even continue going down the road of teaching because I couldn't shake this thing and I was angry. I felt that it was unfair for God to do this, and I felt that it was unfair that this would happen. And so I stated my case constantly before God, but God just allowed me to go through it. Finally, after I couldn't handle myself and my wife couldn't handle me, and people begin to see that maybe there's something wrong, and it wasn't that I was going to run away from God or backslide, it's just that I was hurt deeply. And I think that God gave me that bitterness to really, God allowed that bitterness, I should say, for me to understand what people go through, and it's terrible because it destroys every facet of your life. And on the freeway, I heard God speak to my heart, and he said, "Would you love that for me?" Now, I have tried to love it for everything else. I tried to love it for myself, I tried to love it for my wife, but I just couldn't. And when God said, "Will you love it for me?" I said, "Sure." You see, unforgiveness takes you into darkness. And it begins to blacken your heart and your soul, and it rips the life of God away from your life. But the moment I gave it to God, and God forgave me, I was able to fellowship with God, and the first thing he did was he refilled me with the spirit of love. And I realized more than ever before that during this time, God held things together. But I didn't go anywhere. In fact, relationships didn't go anywhere. But the moment I understood that I needed to head towards the light and that God would give me the love to love, and when I surrendered to that love, light just flooded my heart, the joy came back, and now I totally understand that it's no big thing. And so I tell you very simply that love has the capacity to reach beyond your life. You see, when you're bitter, you won't reach out. When you're upset, you're not going to be an example. But love gives you the capacity to get outside of yourself, outside of that self nature, outside of being preoccupied with yourself. And when you begin to love God's way, you begin to be willing to sacrifice your life for the glory of God. And I came across this poem I want to read to you. Love, make me a channel of thy life, that where there is hatred, I might bring love. That where there is wrong, I may bring forgiveness. That where there is discord, I may bring harmony. That where there is error, I may bring truth. That where there is doubt, I may bring faith. That where there is despair, I might bring hope. That where there is shadow, I might bring light. That where there is sadness, I might bring joy. May I seek rather to comfort than to be comforted, to understand that than to be understood, to love rather than to be loved. For it is by giving that I receive. It is by self-forgetting that I find. It is by forgiving that I am forgiven. It is by dying that I awake to life indeed. God loves you. God wants to love you. And God will love you in spite of who you are. God will wash you and cleanse you. And I have found that no matter how bad it becomes, He will hold things together until the lesson is learned. Because His love is to the uttermost. To the ends of the world, He made a commitment to me. I thank God that commitment's not based upon me. But when God has made it committed to me, the one who made the heavens and the earth, I'm going to make it. And I'm going to grow. Father, we ask tonight that when we look at faith and hope, Lord, those are the two and have to deal with our lives. We, by faith, believe in You. And by hope, we believe in Your coming. But when it comes to love, it is the reaching out to others that makes it the greatest. Lord, for all of eternity, we are going to be loved. Faith will be there, but will be lost in the greatness of the God that we love. Hope will be there. And God, as we see new splendors every moment, that Lord, it will just dissolve into the greatness of the things that You have done for us. And Father, when we see You, we will take off our crowns and throw them at Your feet. And we will remember the scars. And God, we will say, Lord, You are the worthy one. Father, I pray for each of these who have come tonight, that they would understand the victory of love is giving in spite of how they feel. That, Lord, to hold back is ungodly. To despise is unfruitful. To live in bitterness is satanic. But Lord, to yield our life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to reckon the old man dead, to beat our body and bring it under submission to the authority of the living God, to yield our life to the baptism of Your Holy Spirit, I pray that You would shed Your love upon our lives tonight. That You would heal the broken hearts. That You would heal the pain that you would take away all the things that they question, and that you would show them how great your love is for them, that you love them, you died for them, and God, you love us with eternity. Zephaniah said it so well, that you will rejoice over us. You will be glad. You will be joyous in our lives. Oh God, help us tonight to see how much you miss us. God, if we would just hang out with you, if you would just kiss our lips with your tremendous love, we would rise every morning with power within our wings to fly. And God, we could never fall, and we would never stumble. And Lord, our leaves would always be in season. And whatever we do, you would prosper. Because they would say, there's a Christian. In spite of his life, in spite of all the difficult times, he is still loving and still believing and still hoping. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's Pastor Steve Mays wrapping up our study time together. If you'd like to know more about the many other Bible study helps we offer here at Calvary Chapel South Bay, visit us online at www.ccsouthbay.org or give us a call at 1-800-339-WISE. Until next time, God bless.